they can go without the aid of safety net and everything. We're looking at this pattern. There was a miracle from John Stockwell. That tells us something straight away. It's flagging up something to us because John's gospel doesn't record that many miracles. In fact, there are only 7 during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus. Resurrection is a pretty massive miracle, and there's a miracle after his resurrection as well. But during his earthly ministry, there are 7 miracles recorded, and John makes it clear that his purpose is not to.
Thank you. His purpose is not to record all the miracles. In fact, he said that would be impossible. But he tells us, and this is the key to understanding the whole of John's gospel, I believe, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you may have life by believing in his name. We're going to get that exactly right. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John has a very specific purpose in all of these miracles. He has selected them for a reason. And the reason is that we might know that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in his name we might have life. So this miracle, well, all the miracles in the Bible have got something to tell us, but in John's gospel, for that purpose. And there's something else going on here as well. Right at the end of chapter 2, we've got a little summary, really, a summary statement before John moves on in the description of other things. And he says there that... Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw signs he was performing. See, here the signs going on, lots of miracles going on, and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people, and he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each purpose. And then John goes straight into this meeting Jesus has with Nicodemus. And then straight after this meeting with Nicodemus, who is this Jewish ruler, or a high religious official, Israel's teacher, Jesus says to Nicodemus. He's an Orthodox Jew. He is devout, and Jesus has an encounter with him. He talks about his need to be born again. And then immediately after that, or pretty much immediately after that, we read about Jesus meeting this woman at the well in Sychar, and she's complete, more different people, I guess, than Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And Jesus has some amazing things to say to her as he reaches into her life and reveals things about her life that stagger her, but also about who he is. And then after Jesus has spent some time with the Samaritans, and that's the reference to after 2 days we get at the beginning of this passage, he goes back to Galilee, to be in the north of the country where he's from. And then he has an encounter with someone else, this royal official, probably a Gentile. Most of the commentators pick up on this. He was almost certainly a Gentile. And so between these three people that Jesus has met, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and this royal official, we're getting a picture here that Jesus' mission is bigger than just for a select group of Jews, that it is going up much further than this. And Jesus actually says, doesn't he, to Nicodemus, it's in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So God's vision and what God is doing is far bigger than the Jewish vision. God so loved the world. The word there is cosmos. Sometimes that means a sort of human system that is opposed to God. Here it's taken in a different sense, that God so loved the people of the world. Go back to chapter 1, it's there again, isn't it? Behold the Lamb of God who takes sin of the world. And what was the testimony of the Samaritans? We no longer believe just because of you. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So God's vision is for all people. That the gospel would go out to all people. And we've been thinking about that this morning, haven't we? People contacting us through the website maybe and all kinds of things. And we pray, don't we, for you know, our friends who are serving God in other countries. But we believe that all the whole world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's right here, John's gospel. First thing I want to just point out today is it's the view of the Galileans. And Jesus says, doesn't he, that a prophet has no honor. Now Jesus himself pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This is something that all four gospels tell us. Jesus was well aware that a prophet in his own country had no honor. In fact, they opposed him. They rejected him. They said of Jesus in Matthew 13, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? You know, it's you know, we know all about him. You know, who is he? You know, if ever you do a job and you train, if ever you've been an apprentice, I guess there's some people who have been apprentices, you start off and you know nothing. You know, I was an apprentice. I was an apprentice mechanic. And, you know, they do terrible things to apprentices. They really do. And, you know, a lot of things I definitely couldn't tell you about. But, you know, some of the things that they do, and, you know, I can remember, you know, an apprentice started, they had him oiling all the bulbs on this lorry. You know, he's taking all the lens off and oiling the bulbs, so they told him that's what you do on the surface. And another one oiled the wiper blades, you know. Another one, they had the bucket. They told him to get a bucket of blast. So he went down the stores, and the storeman came out with a plastic bucket with cling film on it. Told him to be very careful with this bucket of blast. And so he carried this bucket of blast very carefully across the works of this, course, with everybody in hysterics laughing at this poor young guy, 15, 16 at the time. You know. But as you get a bit older, you begin to learn a bit more, don't you? And you know, before long, you're doing some jobs, and you know. You get a little bit of training, and then you can do a bit more and a bit more, and then you know you go to college and you learn stuff. And some of the end of 4 or 5 years, you are qualified. But actually, sometimes it's quite difficult to stay in the same place because they know you. You know, they remember when you were, you know, down the store for a long wait and all these things, and they remember when you didn't know anything. But now perhaps you know more than some of them, and so it's quite difficult. So what you do? They used to do when I was there. You went and worked somewhere else because you would go and get a job as a skilled guy and work there. And you could sometimes go back to where you worked originally, but it was quite difficult to stay on because you were always seen as the apprentice or the boy because they knew you, they remembered all the daft things that you've done. Now Jesus obviously didn't do any daft things, but they knew about him. They knew who his family was. They were familiar with him. You know, some of them probably knew he was a carpenter. Some of them, you know, had asked him to do jobs for them. You know, that's what carpenters do. Perhaps there were people there he'd made a yoke for or something. Yes, I remember Jesus, he did that job for me. It was a pretty good job, yeah, but he was a carpenter. Yeah, and now suddenly, he's back. Jesus is aware that they're not going to see him in an honorable way. The problem is, they thought they knew him, and they didn't know him at all. They didn't know him at all. And that's the problem, isn't it? Sometimes you can think you know all about something. And when you look a little bit deeper, you think, actually, I didn't know that. I didn't know that either. Well, I there's so much I didn't know. And as far as Jesus is concerned, these people have completely misunderstood who he is and what he's about. You know, I'm not going to go through again what John says he's about, but, you know, read chapter 1. He is the most amazing human being who's ever lived. None. There is nobody been as amazing as Jesus, or even close. Or even close. He is in a completely different league. More than a different league. I'm grasping for words to describe how different he is, because he is perfect. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Lamb of God. He is all those things. He is fully God and fully human and perfectly sinless and righteous and holy and all of those things. And so if they'd really known Jesus, the appropriate response would be to throw themselves to the floor before him. When John, who wrote this gospel, gets a vision of Jesus in his risen glory in the book of Revelation, he sees him, and it's a fantastic description. His eyes like blazing fire, and his feet like burnished bronze, and all of those. It's a fantastic description. And when John saw him, and perhaps knew him as much as anybody in his earthly ministry, when he sees Jesus in his glory, he just falls down dead before him, as if he's dead. Jesus places his hand on him and says, "Fear not." Hallelujah. Got things to say to him. But he goes on to say, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the living one. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And I've got the keys of death and Hades." He's all those things. And you see, these people have completely underestimated who he is. And I just wonder whether we do. We're familiar with this. Some of you will have, you know, read this many times. And you'll have seen the heading, John 4, in the unofficial son. Oh yeah, I remember. And you know what's coming next. You know it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good to know the Word of God. We constantly remind ourselves that there is more to Jesus. There is more to him. There are depths in him we haven't even begun to see. There's more depth in God's Word than we can ever begin to imagine. He is more. You see, they had their view, but their view was wrong. And it contrasts. I'm going to come on to this later, but it's a contrast, isn't it? Between the Galileans here and their response, they want a sign. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, but they'd been there. This is great. This is going to be good. Jesus hasn't come to entertain. He's come to put on a show. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. The contrast with the Samaritans. Now we've heard for ourselves. Heard the words of Jesus. And we know that this man, the Savior of the world. Let me challenge your view of Jesus today. Because I don't think any of us fully how magnificent he is. How awesome, and I mean that in the true sense of the word, how awesome he truly is. The writer of Hebrews says, "Consider him who suffered such painful affliction at the hands of sin. Consider him again today. Jesus, the Savior of the world." The view. And then secondly, the man, the royal official. The royal official, the translate, it literally means a royal person. That's what the translation means, a royal official. And, you know, that must mean he's in Herod's court. Herod was the king at the time. In Galilee, Herod Antipas. And we know quite a bit about him from the scriptures, and quite a bit about him as well. Roman historians have written stuff about him, and Josephus has written stuff. So he's quite well known. You know, this is one of the things about the Bible, isn't it? It tells us who it is, and you know, we can link it all in with other history and stuff, and we can find out all about it. Lots more about these people, and you know, if he was in the court, if this is a royal official, so he's either part of the royal family or he's an official, probably in the court, and that's, I guess that's probably what this guy is. But if he's in, you know, Herod Antipas's court, that's a terrible place. That's a sinful place. Because Herod Antipas was a desperately sinful man. But we know that, you know, he married his brother's wife, who was also, you know, it's so messed up. We know from the other Gospels that he imprisoned John the Baptist, because John the Baptist said, this is wrong. You know, you're living with your brother's wife. This is wrong. But John the Baptist had done is speak the truth. And we know, too, that following a dance by Salome, which is wife Herodias' daughter, so that makes Salome his niece, because she was his brother's daughter, his great niece, because she was his niece's daughter, and his stepdaughter. You know, it's just... And she did this, you know... The implication is it's an erotic dance. And by the end of this, this man, Herod, Antipas, says, oh, I'll give you anything you want. And she says, give Peter John the Baptist. I haven't spoken to him. And, you know, at that point, any decent human being, hang on a minute. John had been talking to Herod. They've been having conversations. He liked talking to him. He liked to know something about what John was about, and he knew that John was a godly guy, that he was an honest and a person who spoke truthfully, and he was a man of integrity. He knew all of those things. And so when Salome had said, well, give me the head of John the Baptist, you know, I made a terrible mistake. I'm gonna have to swallow my pride here and say, I made an awful mistake, but I can't give you that, because what you're asking is far, far too much. It's more than half of the kingdom to execute this innocent godly guy, but he didn't. And John the Baptist was beheaded. And you know this man, Herod Antipas? He was unique. I can see, perhaps you can tell me someone else, but he's the only man I can see in Scripture that Jesus refuses to speak to. On that night when Jesus is tried, there's a number of trials, 6 altogether, 3 Jewish, 3 Roman. And there are 2 trials by Pilate. We're in the middle when Pilate realizes that Jesus is from Galilee. He thinks, hang on a minute. You know, Herod, he's in Jerusalem, so I can send him to Herod. And I can pass this back. And so he passes Jesus, who's been ill-treated and battered and bruised and put upon. He passes him to Herod, for Herod to investigate. And when he gets to Herod, Herod's really keen to see him. He wants to see his sign. He wants him to do a miracle. He's heard about it. Perhaps he'd heard from this royal official. I don't know. But he'd heard about it. He'd heard about the work of Jesus. And as Jesus comes in, he wants him to do a trick for me more. That's what he's saying, isn't it? The Bible says that Jesus... He spoke to Pilate, he spoke to Caiaphas, he spoke to, you know, the Pharisees. He was very clear and straight away down to people. Didn't pull any punches. But Herod Antipas, and this man, it seems, in that court, he was in that fraternity. You know, it's almost certain he's a Gentile. And so he's in the, as far as the Jewish people are concerned, you know, the Samaritans, well, you know, they certainly didn't like them, but at least they worship God. You know, but beyond that, the Gentile, you know, Jewish prayer was, I thank you, God, that I've not made a Gentile. They regarded the Gentiles as dog. Literally said that. And yet this guy comes to Jesus. Not very promising, is it really? And he's absolutely desperate. He's come from Capernaum. Capernaum to Cana, I'm told, is about 20 miles. And you know that, you know, 20 miles is okay in a car, but you know, if you haven't got motorized transport, 20 miles, you know, it's a distance, isn't it? And he comes to Jesus and he begs him and he's desperate. And Jesus' response, we're going to come to that now. Jesus, we're talking about the word now. The word of the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus responds, first of all, he says, think, talking to the wider group, you know, you're demanding a sign. You want to see a sign all the time. Perhaps he saw that they were excited at the prospect of a miracle. And Jesus, you know, he followed him back to Capernaum. Okay, son, let's go. I'll walk with you. Let's go and we'll heal your son who was desperately ill. In fact, there are plenty of things he could have done, aren't there? He could have done loads of things, Jesus. But actually, he didn't do any of the things that we would have thought of doing. What Jesus, well, I certainly wouldn't have thought of doing. What Jesus did do was he gave his word. It's an incredible thing. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Jesus spoke the word. And I can imagine, you know, this royal official, this is a bit of an anticlimax. You know, it's like when Naaman went to see Elisha. And Naaman didn't even go out to see him. He sent the servant out. And the servant said, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman said, well, I've come all this way. He didn't even come out to see me. Something hard, I'd have done it. But, you know, go and wash in this filthy river. He said, you know, what is going on? And the royal official, he's 20 miles to see Jesus. He's desperate. And Jesus says, go, your son will live. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then it says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He's talking about the word here. We know, don't we? The word is Jesus. Verse 18, chapter 1, tells us the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This eternal word, God the Son, the word who was God, the word who was face to face with God, who was with God, who created everything. Without him, let's just read that again. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So when we turn to Genesis chapter 1, we read, don't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness moved upon the face of the deep, and covering over the waters. And then it says, verse 3, quote the wrong verse. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was a word spoken. And it all came into being. And throughout Genesis, the Genesis account, God speaks and he says, and it was so. And it was good. So God is speaking and things are happening. So when God speaks, it matters. By his word, the universe was formed. Try and resist talking about the stars. Just think about how vast the stars are. Just think about it. By his word, they were formed. John tells us, without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. So when Jesus says to this man, go, your son will live. It matters. It's got power. He speaks with authority. You know, I say things. People ignore me quite often. But when Jesus speaks, it's different. He has the authority. He has the power. This child is 20 miles away, but it's no problem to him. And it's enough. Because that's who he is. And you know, the word of God, the word of Jesus is so precious. We have to hold on to it. Hold on to the Word of God. And I suppose that takes us to the next point, doesn't it? What happened? Faith. Faith. That's what happened. What was he to do, this man? What would you? You come 20 miles. You're begging Jesus. He says, go, your son will live. What do you do? What do you do? You say, can you come with me? What he did was he took Jesus at his word. And that is the most incredible thing, isn't it? It says in Hebrews, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We say very often, don't we, seeing is believing. You know? Believe this? There it is. Seeing is believing. There you are. But faith doesn't work like that. Faith is believing without seeing. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, the older translation said. It's being sure and certain of what we do not see. And the word of Jesus is enough. So we have a choice, don't we, to respond appropriately to the word. That's what faith is. It's responding to the word of God. And you know, just reminded of the passage Graham shared with us last Sunday. We were looking at prayer. And at this time, it's the time of Jehoshaphat. And he's, you know, it's a small kingdom, Judah, and they're being invaded by three nations. And the nations, a massive, powerful army against them. And they all get together and they start praying. And Lord, please help us, Lord. This is desperate. And as they're praying, the word of the Lord comes to one of the guys. He says, you're going to be safe. God's going to deliver you. You stand back and see the salvation of our God. You won't have to do anything, for the fight is the Lord's. And he says this, and then you all start worshipping God. Hang on, the army's still out there, guys. And they're all sharpening their spears and their swords and counting their arrows, putting their armor on. The army is on the way. This massive army that could snuff everybody out is still on the way. And they're worshipping God. And then it says, some Levites from the Kohathites and Korathites stood up, and I love this, and praised the Lord, the God of heaven, with very loud voice. Hallelujah. They were praising God with a really loud voice. Oh, Lord, you're so awesome. We worship you. We give you praise because of who you are, because of what you've done for us. Hey, guys, haven't you noticed? The army is still massive and it's still coming your way. And it's all right there. But God said he's going to deliver. And they take him at his word. And he does. It's wonderful here. It says the man took Jesus at his word and departed. He waited up. Do I believe this man? He speaks and tells me, go, because my child will live. Do I believe him? And he decided that he did. He took Jesus at his word. He didn't have anything else except the word of Jesus, but that was enough. That was everything. So he took Jesus at his word. We've got this lovely account. It goes back, and there's a progression, isn't it? You know, it says, the man took Jesus at his word, and while he was still on his way, the servants met him with news that the boy was living. That's positive. And when he inquired about the time his son got better, they said, yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him. You know, it's more than he's just living. He's getting better. It's amazing. And then the father realized that was the exact time which Jesus had said, your son will live. And so he and his whole household believed. A miracle. There's somebody 20 miles away and he says, go, because your son's going to live. And suddenly the fever goes and the little boy gets up and he's well. It's a miracle. It's a sign. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. There's life in his name. And they believed. And they believed. It all clicks in from this guy who hears the word of Jesus and believes him. And I suppose that takes us to my final. this morning, and it's a challenge for us. You know, what is faith for us? Of course, faith for us, of course, it's about faith in Christ, so that we, you know, if you've got faith in Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that you're right with God because of Jesus. But there's a life of faith, isn't there? Calls us to a life of faith, to believe in him, to believe in his word, to do what this man did. He's not from the most promising background. He's probably in Herod's court. He's probably a Gentile. And yet he comes and Jesus speaks to him and he grabs hold of it. And I wonder where you are this morning. Because, you know, I've been praying about this, you know, and I just felt, you know, that this, perhaps there's some of you here and you're frightened to tell people that you know Jesus. You're frightened to tell them. You know Jesus and you love him. You want to tell others and you're frightened about it. Well, listen to his word. Listen to the words of Jesus. Right at the end of the Great Commission, and the Great Commission, you know, fantastic, wonderful statements, you know, of Jesus. Four great statements, four alls. All authority in heaven and earth has been given. Go to all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things, the word, all things I have commanded you. And then there's this one here that I'm clicking into now for us. This is a promise from Jesus to you, to me. And surely I am with you to the very end. He's with us. That's his word. His word is just as powerful when he said that. Because when he said to this royal official, go because your son's going to live. Go, your son will live. There was great power in those words. But there's power in the name of Jesus and power in his word when he says, I'm with you to the end of the age. So he's with you if you're a child of God. He's with me. If I'm a child of God, and if I'm going into a situation where I don't feel adequate, and I do, that happens all the time, and I don't feel equipped, and I don't feel up to it, I can rely on him because he says to me, I will be with you always. Hallelujah. And maybe today you're going through the mill and you're going through a tough time and you don't know where to turn. God says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, you know, these people, they got something I haven't got. You know, they know Jesus and in a way that I do. I've got another word for you. It's the words of Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, said Jesus. Wonderful. Here you're here this morning thinking, I'm thirsty, I need Jesus. Come to him. Come to Jesus and drink of him. It goes on to say, from out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. If you're thirsty, come to me, said Jesus. There's going to be rivers flowing from you. Here's another one. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? Do you believe the word of Jesus? Do you believe the word of God? Because I believe this word of God speaks to us right now, today. The word of God speaks to our hearts, to my heart, to your heart. Because it's true. Because of the one who says it. The one who says, who said, let there be light. And there was light. He says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What a Savior we serve. What a Savior. Do we underestimate him? I think we do. Let's take him at his word. He is with us to the end of the age. If anyone is thirsty, come to him. Don't put your trust in Ebenezer Church. Don't put your trust in the elders. Put your trust in Jesus. It's about him. He is the one. He is the Lord. He is the Savior of the world. If anyone is thirsty, then come to me and drink, says Jesus. Come to him. Receive from him. Believe in him. And you know, just while maybe you're looking around this morning, well, I'm looking around, Lewis, and things are pretty desperate for me. Well, they were desperate for him. You know, his child was dying. Jesus spoke. He believed. And maybe you're desperate this morning too. For the words of Jesus speak to your heart. Hold on to them. Believe. Receive the promises. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Father, we worship you this morning. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he cared about this man and his son. Lord, thank you, too, that you know all about our lives. Every person here, Lord, you know all about us. Pray that every one of us will believe your word, put our trust in you, that we would hold on to your word in faith. But we ask it in the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world.